Good morning, everybody. Good morning, man. It's good to be here with you. I so missed being here last week, but I was tuned in and so grateful for God bringing the assembly back together inside here. And I hope you had a great week. I sense that you did. It's a kind of like, you know, being a family and being away from each other for a while. My family lives in China and lives in Indonesia, and we don't get together all together very often, but once in a while we do, and there's some reacquainting with each other. And once we get reacquainted, man, it's really good. We got to be together here recently. I'm so grateful for that. I love you guys, and I'm so delighted to be here together with you. We're going to open God's Word together this morning. We're going to be in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2. And one verse, there'll be some other supporting verses. So let me encourage you to turn there, Colossians 4, verse 2. And if you're online, you know, use whatever you got at home, YouVersion. You can use YouVersion here too if you got an app and multipurpose room. And go there. And then also maybe keep your finger in Luke chapter 11. We're going to hang out there a fair amount this morning as well. And as you turn there, let me invite us to pray together one more time. Father, thank you so much for this great privilege of being together in your house as the body of Christ. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. And Lord, we confess what we just sang is true. Yes, we need you. We have no hope apart from you. You are our one delight. You are our strength. You are our living hope, the resurrected God of the universe. And we put our trust in you and we call on you to speak to us and to meet us here in this place together this morning. God, thank you for your presence. I invite you to open your word to us now as we dive in to this message. Thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. All right. Well, when I was in college, I've mentioned this before, Christy and I were a part of a monthly event with college students called The River. And we would invite students from around our region to come together for a time of worship, of singing, and of hearing some biblical teaching. And it was a powerful time in our lives. We loved it. God moved mightily throughout that time in our college experience. And I'll never forget one night when a couple of guys in the band asked if we could get together. And we sat down together at the restaurant Village Inn. Do we have Village Inn in Wisconsin? You ever heard of Village Inn? It's a North Dakota restaurant. It's like a Perkins, okay? We sat down at a Perkins, and we sat in a booth together, and we listened to each other talk. And these guys who were in the band said to us, you know, we feel like there's something more that needs to happen at the river. We feel like God's kind of impressing on our hearts that we need to go deeper beyond just a surface-level commitment to the Lord. And we need to start asking God to do a transformative work in the lives of these students. And I remember as we talked, the Spirit of God sort of convicted me, and I started to agree with them. And I started, as I listened, I started to go, you know what, I think you're right. And I remember driving away from that time together in my car, and I remember for the first time, I'd never done this before, praying all the way back to my dorm room. And I remember praying in earnest and asking God, God, what is this going to look like? How does this work? And when I got back to my dorm room, I gathered a couple of the other guys that I knew who were Christians on my floor. We had a bunch of Christians in my dorm in a secular university. It was really cool. And we started praying together. And we got down on our faces, literally, in my crusty, non-vacuumed dorm room. And we enjoyed a time of prayer before the Lord like I hadn't experienced before. And a couple of hours later, we got up after asking God to move amongst the college students on our campus and in our region. And we entered into a time that was unprecedented in ministry for me. More and more students started coming to the river. We ended up with 1,000, 1,500 students in one event. Scores of students committed their life to Jesus. God did important work as students confessed their sins and cried out to God in repentance. And it was really just an amazing time of seeing God at work. And I often reflect on that one night, you know, that night where some students said, you know what, I think we don't have because we're not asking. I think God's not moving because we're not praying. And I think about how God chose in his sovereignty and his goodness to respond to the prayers of a bunch of college kids in a crusty old dorm room. It was an old crusty old dorm room, trust me. Churchill Hall, North Dakota State University. And God moved. Now, over 20 years later, Christy and I often look back on that time in our lives as something really important. God did a great work in that season. But as I reflect on what we experienced, as we saw God move so powerfully, so specifically, so consistently during those years, I have to ask myself a question, if I'm honest. I have to ask myself, you know, as I look at the scope of my life and my ministry, why was that time of prayer unique as to so many other times of prayer for me? And if I'm honest, which I want to be and I am, it was unique. It was different. And I wrestle with that. I wonder, why is that? I mean, if prayer can be so powerful, so effective, then why not pray that way all the time? Why not get on our faces for 2 hours every night and ask God? Now, I venture to say that most of us listening to the sound of my voice, whether you're right here in the worship center or over there in the multipurpose room or online, most of us would venture to say that we agree that prayer is really important. I never do this. Do you agree prayer is important here? Okay, prayer is important. We agree with that. Amen. Praise God. That could have gone south really fast. All right. We agree. Prayer is important. But I would also venture to say, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this, so if your blood pressure is going up, just chill out. It's okay. All right. I would also venture to say that most of us would say, like me, that our prayer life isn't quite what we want it to be. Isn't quite what we know it could be. Maybe isn't quite what we know it ought to be. And that's a reality for us. And so as we continue on in our study together called Soul Food, Feasting and Fasting at the Feet of Jesus, following robust conversations, we've had robust conversations the last couple of weeks about solitude and silence, about studying God's Word. Today, we're going to dive into this topic, this biblical teaching of prayer. Why is it so important? What is it all about? And as we do, we come to this book of Colossians, and we come to the end of the book. Now, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul has been writing to the Colossian church to combat heresy in all shapes, manners, and forms. And the book is structured a lot like the book of Ephesians, which we just studied. And so as we get to the end of Colossians, we realize that Paul is doing what he often does at the end of his letters. He's giving specific, very pragmatic instruction to the Colossian church. And that instruction he gives to the Colossian church is instruction for us as well. And so we come to the end of the letter, and we get to chapter 4 in verse 2. And just before Paul gives more specific instructions about how to pray for him and his evangelistic ministry, he gives this general instruction about prayer. And this is what he says, Colossians 4, verse 2. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." So 10 words, right? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with, I can't do that one with my finger, it doesn't work, with thanksgiving, okay? 10 words. That's what we're going to spend our time on this morning. Now, prayer can be defined in all kinds of ways, lots of different ways, but for our purposes this morning, we're going to define it simply as talking with God. Okay? It's having a conversation with the living God of the universe. And Paul's concern here in Colossians isn't so much to define what prayer is, but instead, he's calling us to know what to do with it. What do we do with prayer? And so he says this. He gives an imperative. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly. Now, in this imperative, Paul is reflecting what he's already seen in the early church. In Acts 2:42, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Bruce taught so eloquently on that last week. The early church devoted themselves to the teaching. They devoted themselves to the taking of the bread. We talked about that at the beginning of our time on the lawn. And then they devoted themselves to the prayers. They prayed. They prayed with devotion. And Paul is using the same word as Luke did in Acts here when he says continue steadfastly. The word is proskartereo, okay? And you need to memorize that. No, you don't. Okay. It's all right. But as the early church devoted themselves to praying, so Paul echoes that sentiment. He watches what the early church is doing, and he says, you know what, we need to do that. We need to codify that. That's what God is asking of us. Not just illustrative, but prescriptive, right? Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. And he says it again in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what I just said. He says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Prayer must be constant, must be always, must be with devotion. And this is Paul's imperative here in Colossians 4:2. He says, be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. And this begs the question, why? Why should we pray? We know we should, right? We all agreed to that. We all agreed prayer is really important. But why should we pray? You know, I might say to my kids, Connor, Carson, Kaylin, be persistent in doing your homework. And unless they have an understanding of why that's important, that's a drag. And it's a drag anyway. But since they know why, they know that doing homework is the key to doing well in class, which is the key to helping them have opportunity to make decisions on down the road. They're generally willing to do it. And so we need to understand, why is prayer important? And so we ask, why pray? Why pray? Well, the first reason that we pray is because we're helpless without God. You know, we like to say that we're self-sufficient, that we've got our act together, that we can pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. But Scripture, in fact, Jesus himself says we're helpless without God. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But listen to this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can't do anything. I mentioned this before, my truck last spring, not this spring, but a year ago last spring, got stuck in my front yard. I won't tell you how it got there, but it did, all right? And it got stuck, and I could not move until I called my neighbor, Jim, who goes to our church, and he came over, and we hooked up a tow strap, and Jim helped me pull my truck out of my front yard. I couldn't do it by myself. And so it is with God. We can't do anything spiritually. We can't do anything of significance without the intervening work of God. That's what Jesus means. He says, apart from me, you can't do anything. Okay? And you may remember that in Ephesians chapter 6, we studied it a couple of months ago, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Remember that? We got to remember that during this time, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers and the authorities of this dark world. And Paul challenged us as we take up our armor, verse 18, to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And see, prayer is the means by which we appropriate God's power. Prayer is the means by which we put on God's power. It's the means by which we take up the armor of God and engage in spiritual work. And because we're helpless without God, because we need the power, because we don't have what it takes in and of ourselves, we must pray. Amen? We must ask. And so that's the first reason why we pray. But not only that. We don't only pray because we're helpless without Him. We also pray because prayer is a privilege. Prayer is an amazing privilege. I love what Donald Whitney says in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And he says this. He says, it's a long quote, but stay with me on it, okay? He says, we must see the expectation to pray not only as a divine summons, right? A summons is when you get, you know, like summons to court, and if you don't show up, you're in trouble, right? We don't pray only as a divine summons, but also as a royal invitation. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He says we can be prayer pessimists and see the expectation to pray merely as another obligation that we must do, or we can be optimists. And we can view the command to pray as an opportunity to receive the mercy and grace of a living God who loves us so much. Prayer is a privilege. It's an amazing privilege. You know, I don't speak to my wife, Christy, because I must. Although it's true, I must. There's a lot of problems if I don't speak to her, okay? But I don't only speak to her because I must. I speak to her because she's my bride. I love her. She's my best friend. She's my closest confidant. I speak to Christy because it's a privilege, because she said yes to me over 20 years ago, and we covenanted together, and we said, we're going to speak to each other till death do us part. We don't always apply that, but we do, right? Church, how much more the God of the universe? God hears our prayers. The living God who can do anything He wants at any time. He listens to us and He responds. It's an amazing privilege to pray. And so we pray not only because we must, but we pray because we can, because it's a privilege. But not only that. We don't only pray because we must. We don't only pray because we can, but we pray for very pragmatic reasons. We pray because God answers prayer. prayer. Luke 11, Jesus says, and I told you to put your thumb in there. I got this one on the screen, but we're going to hang out there more, so you might want to start turning there if you haven't yet. Luke 11, Jesus said, and I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Some pretty explicit language here, right? I mean, Jesus doesn't teach us to pray simply as a spiritual obligation. Jesus has full confidence that when we pray, the Father answers. Now, some of you say, you know what, Andy? Yeah, I've heard that. I've prayed. God didn't answer my prayer. And I'm not sure what to do with that. And I want to grant, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we think He should, right? Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we hope for. Sometimes we're not healed of the disease, cancer, or whatever it might be. And no matter how much we pray, sometimes our neighbor is still mean to us, whether we're a student in class or somebody out in the business world or wherever. Sometimes we still struggle with a temptation. God doesn't remove the temptation like we ask Him to. But church, always God responds to our prayers by opening doors through which we can walk that leads to His purposes unfolding in our lives, that lead to righteousness and glory. And so we pray because we must, but we also pray because we can, and we also pray because God can. God does. God answers prayer. But then we ask, why this persistent theme here? Why pray with persistence? Well, because in prayer, being persistent pays off. In prayer, persistence pays off. I want you to look at what Jesus said again in this chapter in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. He says this. He says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. Don't you know what time it is? The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, this is Jesus again. He says, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, meaning his persistence, his brashness, his boldness, his consistency in asking, would you give me, would you give me, would you give me, would you give me, would you give me? That's impudence. Because of his impudence, he'll rise and give him whatever he needs. And church, the point is clear. Persistence pays off. Persistence impacts the heart of God. An early 20th century pastor, theologian, R.A. Torrey, describes a 15-year process where he prayed for one of his unsaved friends. And though the friend was often impetuous, he made fun of him. Torrey's words, he was particularly blasphemous when I was around in order to hurt my feelings, but still I kept on praying. He persisted for 15 years. And you know what happened? After 15 years, finally, that friend turned to R.A. Torrey and he said, so, here's the deal. I've been thinking about my life. I've been thinking about the challenges. He was ill at the time. And he said, I need to know because I know you know. How do I become a believer? How do I put my faith in Jesus? And Torrey turned to him and he led him to Christ. And this friend became a Christ follower. And in fact, he was preaching from the Word of God a year later. Persistence pays off in prayer. But not only that. Not only does persistence in prayer pay off, but it also forms our character. It forms us. It forms our character. The psalmist cries out, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in Him. It's from Him. And see, church, God shapes us in waiting prayer. In lingering prayer, in prayer that where answers are delayed. He shapes us in waiting prayer as much as He shapes that thing or that person about which or whom we're praying. Warren Wiersbe says it like this. He says, God's delays are not always God's denials. As we continue in prayer, our hearts are answered, are prepared for the answer God will give. We find ourselves, get this, growing in grace before His answer comes. God shapes our character in waiting prayer. In church, we know that praying is hard business sometimes. There's scriptural precedent for that. Sometimes praying is hard. The prophet Habakkuk, he cries out to the Lord in chapter 1 of his book. He says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" There's this implication that he's been crying out a long time and he's not getting what he wants and it's tough and he's ready to quit. And sometimes church prayer is hard. It's difficult. We pray and the thing around us doesn't necessarily change as quickly as we'd like. And sometimes we grow impatient. Sometimes, rather than pressing in over the course of 15 years in prayer, our temptation is to back off and to let go and to retreat, and we become disillusioned, and we assume that God doesn't care. But Habakkuk waited on the Lord. He stayed with it. And eventually, as God shaped his character, he was able to say this. He was able to say, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength." See, God changed not necessarily Habakkuk's circumstances, although God did move in response to Habakkuk's prayer. But he shaped Habakkuk's heart around who God is. Praise God. And I want you to hear this. In persistent prayer, God often does a slow work in us to shape our character more than our condition. Would you say that with me out loud? In persistent prayer, God often does a slow work in us to shape our character more than our condition. You don't have to wear a mask to say that, okay? Do it one more time. In persistent prayer, God often does a slow work in us to shape our character more than our condition. So I ask, how's God shaping your character these days? What's He doing to form Himself in you as you persist in prayer? Are you willing to wait? Willing to trust? Jesus said in the same passage, I hope you kept your finger there, He said, "What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you're evil," and I love that, he just doesn't pull any punches. He's like, look, you're messed up. Okay? He says, "If you then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give this Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" My kids will tell you that I've messed up plenty of times as a dad. Plenty of times. But I think they'd also tell you, and you could ask them, no, don't put them on the spot. But I think they'd tell you that their dad loves them and wants what's best for them. And that I do whatever I can to help them flourish in the Lord. And if it's true that a messed up, selfish, rash, scraggly traveler would want what's best for his kids, how much more the Lord who wants what's best for us? We can trust Him. The question is, will we? Will we wait on Him? Will we persist in prayer? Because persisting in prayer, it pays off and it forms our character. God doesn't work as we wait on Him. So then what does that look like? How do we do it? What does persistent prayer look like? Well, again, I quote 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." Persistent prayer looks like an ongoing conversation with God. It's an ongoing conversation. Donald Whitney, again, who I quoted earlier, describes it like this. He says, "You might think of praying without ceasing as communicating with God on one line." It's a little bit dated, right? There used to be multiple landlines, even in homes, right? You might think of praying without ceasing as communicating with God on one line while also taking calls on another. And even while you're talking on the other line, you never lose your awareness of the need to return your attention to the Lord. He's always there. And church, no matter who you're talking to, no matter what you're doing, God remains on the line. And He knows. And the question is, are we going to acknowledge Him or not? He's always there. Paul's challenge to us is that we do that always. We pray without ceasing, that there's an ongoing communication. Persistent prayer involves ongoing communication. Persistent prayers can also look like this, and you may not have heard of this before. This is very much in an application sense. There's no biblical prescription for this, but it's helpful. It's been something that's helped me. It's called breath prayers. Breath prayers. Now, I've mentioned to you before that there are times in my life, more than I would care to admit, that negative self-talk can dominate my interior conversation. You have that interior conversation sometimes? Right? I think we all do if we're honest, right? But maybe some of you are healthier than I am. But I'm prone to have some negative self-talk. And what I've learned is that's not healthy, and it's actually not righteous. It can be sinful at times. And I've learned how to replace the conversation that is in my head that says, Andy, you screwed up again. Andy, you're just a whatever, you want to fill in the blank. With a breath prayer that reflects truth and not that negativity, that contra God's best. And so my breath prayer over the last number of years has been really simple. It's been, God, you're good to me. It's not highly theological, right? It's not impressive verbiage. But it's just a quick way, in less than the time that it takes for me to breathe, I can say in prayer, God, thank you for all that you've done for me. And thank you that your goodness is bigger than my brokenness. God, you're good to me. And so my kids catch me saying that sometimes. They think I'm weird. You don't have to say it out loud if you don't want to. God, you're good to me. God, you're good to me. God, you're good to me. When I feel anxiety, God, you're good to me. When I'm afraid, God, you're good to me. When I'm angry, God, you're good to me. That's my breath prayer. I challenge you to try it. We also persist in prayer through more rhythmic prayers. I mean, daily rhythms. I mean, weekly rhythms, that kind of a thing. We pray before meals. We can pray before bed. We can pray in the morning. My rhythm for prayer is typically getting up early in the morning before I eat breakfast. I make a pot of coffee. That's a must. And then I sit down in my chair and I open God's Word and I read and I reflect. I meditate on His Word. I write some in response to what I read. And then I spend time praying. And that's the rhythm that works for me. And we get the sense from the Gospels that Jesus had a rhythm to praying. It often says he got up early in the morning, went to a solitary place, and prayed to the Father. But not only that, he did it at night too, in different forms, right? But I wonder, what's your rhythm for praying to God? Have you established one? Remember we talked about times of solitude and silence a couple weeks ago. What's your rhythm? How are you building prayer into your life? How are you eating that soul food that feeds your soul and honors God? We're to continue steadfastly in prayer. We're to be persistent. There's all kinds of other ways we could talk about another time. But church, why do we pray? We pray because we're helpless without God. We pray because prayer is a privilege. We pray because God answers prayer. Why do we persist in prayer? Well, we persist because it pays off, because God responds to persistence. And we persist because God, through persistent prayer, forms our character. Now, on that note, one thing I didn't mention earlier, but I want to. Some of us ask the question, how does our persistence in prayer correlate with God's sovereignty? Because doesn't God just do what He wants anyway? God is sovereign. He's free. He acts out of His own accord. How does that work together with us crying out to Him and God asking us to be persistent? I'm going to give you the best answer I know to that. I have no idea. I don't know how that works. But here's what I know. That God calls us to ask. And the scriptural precedent is that God delights in responding to the prayers of His people. And so in His sovereignty, in His glory, He knows. And He responds. And we're to pray. And so the calling for us is to do just that, to pray. Four words so far, right? Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, Christy made me promise not to preach for an hour today, so I'm going to move more quickly through the last six words, all right? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Paul moves on. He says, being watchful. Being watchful. We're to be watchful in our prayers. In the same sentence where Paul challenges us to pray in light of our spiritual battle, you may remember it from Ephesians 6:18, he goes on to say that we're to, as we pray, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, making prayers, petitions for all the saints. And church, the implication is that the world is evil, so we need to keep our eyes open to what God is doing in prayer. You remember when Jesus went into the garden with the disciples on that night before his crucifixion, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he speaks out to the disciples. He says, look, guys, I want you to remain here. My soul, Mark 14:34, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. I want you to remain here and watch. I want you to keep alert. The word is gregoreo. I want you to watch. Why must you watch? Well, here's the reality, guys. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, I know your heart. I know you want to follow me, but you're going to need some help because apart from me, you can do nothing. And so you need to watch. You need to be alert. And church, we need to watch because temptation lurks at every corner. Amen? Temptation lingers at every corner. In that moment where you're tempted to engage in a text conversation that you know wouldn't honor your spouse or honor the Lord, be watchful in prayer. And rather than diving in, take a moment and look up and say, God, is this what you would have? That's being watchful. When you're tempted to let your eyes linger on an unbecoming image, be watchful in prayer. God, would you replace my propensity to pursue this path with a propensity to follow you? When you're tempted to respond to a conversation with gossip or with harsh criticism or with anger, get your eyes up. Be watchful and pray. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I want to get really practical here, as if we haven't already, but I want to get really practical here for a moment. We need to learn how to do this. This is a learned thing in our Christian life. We need to learn how to be attentive in prayer. And I appreciate what Ruth Haley Barton says in her book, Sacred Rhythms, because it gives me permission to still be in process, okay? Maybe it'll give you some permission for that too. She says this, and I agree with this. She says, it's only the young in Christ who think they know how to pray. The rest of us know we're just beginners. Man, do I feel like a beginner at times. Prayer is the most humbling spiritual activity that I engage with. And I've been praying intentionally for over 25 years. I've been praying for 40 years, longer than my life. I'm a little older than 40, but I'm not going to admit it. One of the most clarifying things we can do in our lives, one of the most humbling things we can do in our lives is get on our knees before God and speak and listen and invite. I want to suggest to you a few ways that we can do that. One is to write our prayers. Write your prayers. It's my practice after I read in Scripture and reflect on what God is speaking through that Scripture. I try to understand what it means. Bruce talked about that last week. And then I apply it to my own life. And I often write a prayer in response to what I've just read and studied and meditated on. I write a summary, and then I write, God, would you help me to apply this or that in my life? And I challenge you, try that. It helps bring clarity to your thinking. It helps you put into practice and put before God in a very specific way what God has been speaking to you through your time in solitude and silence, in study. Second, we can pray through Scripture. We can be watchful as we pray through Scripture. And here's what I mean. If we take this passage, Colossians 4:2, if I'm praying through Scripture, I might pray like this. I might pray, God, I see that your calling is for me to remain steadfast in prayer. And I confess, Lord, that is difficult for me because I am distracted by so many things. My spirit is willing, Lord. I want to do this, but my flesh is weak. Lord, I'm tired this morning. God, I am struggling to enter into this time of prayer, and I need you to help me. So, Lord, would you help me to remain watchful? Would you bring to my attention those things that are luring me away from you? And would you help me to put my focus on you? And would you help me to be thankful in all things, regardless of how you answer? Lord, help me toward this end, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. That's praying through Scripture. And those are my words, right? But they come from the source. They come from the Scripture. And you can do that too. And you don't have to use Andy's words. Praise God. Andy uses dumb words sometimes, all right? Use your own words. But keep that Scripture in front of you, and it's a great way to remain watchful with the Lord. Third, speak your prayers. That's a hard thing to get used to sometimes. But for me, when I wake up in the morning, there are times when I didn't get much sleep the night before. I'm really tired. I still have those crusties in the corner of my eyes, you know? And paying attention in prayer is difficult. And for me, one of the things I do is I just start speaking to God out loud. I try to do it when no one else is around. It's a little awkward if somebody's in the kitchen and I'm in the living room and they can hear me. But I try to get, that's why solitude and silence is so important. Solitude in particular, right? We're practicing solitude more than silence in this instance. But just speaking out loud to God, it's a great way to keep your mind focused as you talk to Him. Another one, take a prayer walk. Walk around your neighborhood. Pray for your neighbors, for the community. Walk around the church if you want. Pray for the church. Walk around and just invite God into that walk. It's a great way to stay attentive and to be watchful. Another one, pray in community. The disciples in Luke 11, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we've heard you pray. We see what God does through your prayers. Would you teach us toward that end? Would you help us to do the same thing? And Jesus says, this then is how y'all should pray, right? That's my translation, all right? You, plural. I don't say y'all, by the way, I'm not from the South, but this is how you should pray, you guys. All right? He understands that prayer is often done in community. That's why we've had Cornerstone Live Prayer over these last number of months. And we're going to continue to look for opportunities to pray corporately together. I've learned so much as I've prayed with godly men and women who love Jesus, who know His Word, and who pray with that in front of them. And I've grown in my prayer life, and I think you will too as you pray in community. Finally, we can learn how to pray. We can learn how to pray. We can study how to pray. We can study it in our growth groups. We can do a YouVersion reading plan about it. Look it up on YouVersion. Be a lifelong learner. Read about it. Study it. I love the book Valley of Vision. It's a prayer book written by some godly people from history, and it enlivens my prayer life. I've learned a ton even from preparing this message. Church, we're to be persistent in prayer. We're to be watchful. And finally, as we move toward the end of our time together, we're to be thankful. Paul said, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. James Dunn says that thanksgiving here provides an important balance to the call for watchfulness. They, meaning the church, meaning us, are to keep alert, not in a spirit of fear or anxiety, but with the confidence and assurance that their resources in Christ are more than equal to the potential challenges. See, thankful prayer reminds us of God's faithfulness. And when we pray with thanksgiving, we trust God for what we are assured of. When we pray with thanksgiving, we trust God for that which we know. Now, what do we know? What do we know? I want to say this as gently as I can. There's a narrative out there that says that if we do anything to prevent illness, that somehow we're practicing fear instead of faith. Implying that you know, if we have enough faith, we don't need to consider the possibility of getting sick. And I understand where that comes from. I want us to be a people of faith first, always. But I want to challenge that thinking a little bit because I've heard it many times. There are numerous examples throughout Scripture, and if you want to hang out with me sometime, I'd love to walk you through some of those, where God led His people to either avoid danger or use resources to combat it. We're not a snake-handling church, right? Okay? And see, God doesn't assure us of being illness-free. I don't read that in Scripture. That's not the promise that God makes, right? But He gives us resources that help protect us and our community. And so we do the best we can with what we have. But again, I ask, what are we assured of, church? What are we assured of? What do we know without compare? Without a doubt. Well, I agree with what someone recently said. I don't have confidence in particular outcomes most of the time. I have confidence in some outcomes. I know Jesus is coming back in bodily form. It's going to be awesome. And in that, He'll eradicate illness and all of these things. But I don't have confidence in a lot of particular outcomes, but I have confidence in the one who controls the outcomes. I have confidence in what God is doing. See, I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know the one who brings tomorrow. I know the one who goes before us. He's our God. He's our Savior. And He promises that He'll be with us. And when I'm thankful, when I pray by being watchful with thanksgiving, I put my money where my mouth is. And I offer God thanksgiving whether or not He does what I want, what I ask for. See, often God doesn't provide or doesn't promise a specific outcome, but what He always promises is Himself. The book of Hebrews, God says, never, 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 three times is my action here, but God says, never will I leave you or forsake you. That is a promise on which we can bank, church. We can stand on that promise. And that, when I know that God is the living God of the universe, that God created all things, that God sees all things, that God knows all things, when I know that He is standing here with me, I need not fear. I can stand strong and tall and confident no matter what comes. No matter what comes. Church, we're to pray with thanksgiving. God, You're good to me. God, You're good to me. Thank You. God, You're good to me. What's our next move? What's our next move here? I wonder, will you begin to eat the soul food of prayer in an even more intentional way? Will you make it a priority? Will you pray with others? Maybe you could use one of these helpful models. I'm just going to buzz through them. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I use that one a lot. Begin with praise to God. Confess your sin to the Lord and your need for Him. Give Him thanks for what He's done. Ask Him for what you want Him to do. Another one is praise, repent, ask, and yield. Great acronyms. You can Google them. There's helpful resources out there. You might keep a list of what you're praying for. I've done that and it's helpful. You might read more on prayer. Philip Yancey has a wonderful book. You could read Andrew Murray or Brother Lawrence or this book I referenced earlier, Valley of Vision. There's a number of resources out there. But perhaps most importantly, I would say to you what the great theologian J.I. Packer, who tragically passed away this week, said. And I love this. He says, "But as in other close relationships, so in prayer, you have to find out by trial and error what is right for you. And get this. You learn to pray by praying. You learn to pray by praying. You learn by doing." Church, let's be a people who pray. And in that, let's be persistent, let's be watchful, and let's be thankful. I want to close with the words of another great theologian, D.A. Carson, who says, "If some generations need to learn that God is not particularly impressed by long-winded prayers and is not more disposed to help us just because we're garrulous, meaning wordy, our generation needs to learn that God is not impressed by the kind of brevity that is nothing other than culpable negligence." What's our excuse for not praying? What's my excuse? I ask myself. We have a gift in prayer. We have soul food. Let's feast together at the feet of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this beautiful exhortation from Paul in the book of Colossians. And thank You for this challenge. Lord, to continue not just casually in prayer, but to continue steadfastly, to remain consistent. And as we are, to be watchful, understanding the world in which we live is difficult. And always with thanksgiving, with a resolute confidence that the God of the universe stands with us. We praise you for that, Lord. And I ask for my dear brothers and sisters that you would help us toward this end to be a people of prayer. And as we are, would you reveal yourself more and more? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.